Good evening, guys. Thanks for joining us tonight on a Friday. I know it's kind of odd to spend a Friday night doing this, so we're glad to have you with us. Kind of an interesting day with that because it's a Good Friday, but it's kind of weird to say Happy Good Friday to people. It's not usually a holiday that, you know, you kind of get up and excited and seem kind of cheerful about. In fact, there's certain people who actually describe the day with the word somber with it. It's a day where people are quiet, they like to meditate a lot on it, and it's a day to just have reverence with that, which I don't think is a bad thing with it. But it's, I don't know, I feel like it's kind of not acknowledging how awesome of a day it really is with that. And if I can be my own personal awkward self, and certainly the best way that I can think of it is today is the day that we celebrate Jesus pretty much kicking sin in the face, Chuck Norris style, and defeating sin. Now, it's not sin as a person, obviously, because sin isn't a person, but that's such a cool thing. But sometimes we treat it as a time where we beat ourselves up and we're like, yeah, but it's because I'm a bad person. Because I'm horrible, that this happened, that Jesus died. I'm like, there's more to it. But what I want us to look at, instead of going into that, is I want us to have a different kind of perspective today as to how we're going to look at that. In years past, in the past couple of years, when we've looked at the death and burial of Jesus, we've gone through the account of John and the account that we see in Luke, and this time I want us to look at the account that we see in Mark with that. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 15, tonight. So that's Mark chapter 15. We're going to look at the account that's verses 21 through 47. So that's verses 21 through 47 in Mark chapter 15. And while we're getting there, and to be honest, we're not going to break it down verse by verse like we usually do on Sunday morning with that, because that's going to take a long time. We're going to look at the story, and we're going to just kind of looked at some perspectives, and we're going to relate that to ourselves today. But while we're getting there, while you guys are opening up to that and getting everything prepared, I want you to picture yourself, and I know it might seem just like a weird thing, but and it may not be that possible unless you've already done this, and if you have, I'm sorry if it brings up bad memories. But I want you to picture yourself trapped in a house fire, surrounded on all sides. You don't see any way out. It seems like a very hopeless situation. And while you're there, you have no idea how you're getting out. An individual, not a fireman, just a person that you don't recognize, comes in and frees you from this terror of this burning house. They grab you, they pull you out of a way that you didn't see any possible way out of. Not only that, but they saved your, you know, your loved ones too. I was like, I don't know if that happened to me. I'd just be overwhelmed with relief, be overwhelmed with gratitude that person did that for me. They went out of their way to go do something that almost seemed like it kind of wasn't their job. Now, what would happen if that happened again in your life? This was more than once that this occurred. And the reason why I'm just asking this is, how do we show appreciation? How do we respond to people like that? How do we view the person who frees us from that? And I want you to hold on to that thought just kind of while we're mustering it. And I want us, and we're going to kind of relate this obscure analogy that I've come up with to what we're going to look at with some viewpoints here today. But two questions that I want us to ask ourselves as we look at this passage. Just two very simple ones is I want us all to ask ourselves, why do I look to Jesus? Why do I look to Jesus? And the other one is, how do I respond to Jesus? So two very simple questions. I think these are things that we should ask ourselves in an everyday life. This isn't just an Easter weekend, Good Friday only type of thing, type for examination. This is a constant thing to think about and to really examine ourselves on a daily basis with that. But let's go ahead, and I'm just going to read through the whole passage here, just so we kind of have the context of the story. And that. So again, it's Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 47. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And some ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and the Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come out, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So, going back to that, and I know it's kind of hard to take a lot out of that, it's like, hold on here real quick, guys. Sorry about that, guys. But one thing I want us to ask ourselves, the first question again, I want us to ask ourselves, why do I look to Jesus? Thinking about this, because we see a lot of interesting responses to what's going on in this moment. One big thing that we see that's pretty common this entire time is we see a lot of people who are mocking him, people who are just treating him like nothing. They're looking down on him pretty poorly. And, I mean, it's kind of a common tactic that people do these days, kind of the way that the Pharisees do this. You know, these people, they want to elevate themselves, so they do it by trying to make themselves look better by pushing other people down, talking down on them. It's a very simple tactic, and it works really well in a mob mentality situation, too, which is what's been going on this whole time also. It's very basic psychology. You know, you point out when someone has done something, or you bring up something that someone has said, and you point out whenever they're kind of at a low point to bring it back up, to make them feel worse and to make yourself look better. It's something that is, I can't remember if there's a specific name for it, but it's a tactic that is very well known and I think a lot of us have seen mostly in high school. In my opinion, it's a very juvenile thing to do. But this also, it's trying to sow disbelief and discontent towards that person you're talking down on also. And to be honest, honestly, most of the people who are agreeing with them, who are saying all this stuff about Jesus, they probably already felt that way in the first place. They didn't really care one way or the other. And we see how little they think of him. the fact that they're fighting over Jesus' garments. And they put that sign up, the King of the Jews, over there to mock him again. But this is mostly because they don't understand. And we'll get more to that here in a little bit. And that's kind of a common theme that we see among the Jewish leaders, is that they don't understand. Part of it is willing, part of it is ignorance. But we see here what the Pharisees say. It's really interesting. They tell him that he can save himself. They say, why don't you come down from the cross? And it's very interesting because this is something the Pharisees have been doing for a long time. They want a sign. They want proof that he is the Messiah. They want him to prove it. The interesting thing is he has already, time and time again, he's proven who he is. And Jesus knew full well that all they're wanting is a sign. He knows also full well that's not going to change their hearts. These guys, they love their power. They love the authority they have. They love where they are in their position, in their country, in their culture. They don't want to give that up, and Jesus threatens that. At least in their eyes, it does. If you look back, actually, in the same book, Mark, chapter 8, verse 11, we see, it says right there, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now he's told the Pharisees in person, you're not going to get a sign. This thing that you want, that you think that you want, you're not going to get it. That's again like being stuck in a house fire and a man comes to save you out. And you look at that person and you say, no, you're not the person who's supposed to come save me. No, it's supposed to be a fireman. It's supposed to be the person that I pictured it to be. It's supposed to be the person who's supposed to save me on the terms that I dictate. That's exactly what they were saying. That's exactly what they want. And yet the man who's come to earth to save all of us, they spit on him. They mock him. They deride him. All because they wanted a sign. Which is ridiculous. Because again, this is a guy who he's healed the sick. He's healed the crippled, the blind. He's fed thousands with just a mere person, one person's lunch. He's cast out demons. No one else has done these things. This should be a clear sign that he's the Son of God. That he is who he says he is. There have been thousands of witnesses over all these different events who can attest to Jesus doing all of this. Yet they still don't want to admit that he is the Son of God. These guys are self-inflicting fools. Straight up, they're idiots. But they're idiots on their terms. They like it. And the reason why they're fools is because, as we've seen here at Grace through our study in the whole book of Acts, time and time again, it's been pointed out that these guys should know by now who Jesus is, that what he said is true, and that he's fulfilled all the prophecy about his first coming. He hasn't fulfilled anything about his second coming yet. That's still to come. But he's proven that. And yet for some reason, they still choose to live their personal way, their lifestyle, in ignorance. And has brought up such discontent because it threatens the things they like the most. Their authority, their power. And that's caused them to have such hate in their hearts that it's fueled other people who honestly were pretty indifferent at the time to have hate towards Jesus also. And this can be a real struggle, sadly. It can be a struggle for us and many others. And it's, do we look to Jesus for our gain or our benefit? And if those two words sound very synonymous to you, I just want to point out, when I say gain, I mean material prosperity. Do you look to Jesus because you want something in return? Or do you look to him for your personal benefit? To just become more holy? To fight the battle against sin? To triumph over sin in your life? To come closer to Jesus? There's no better benefit than that. And the problem is sometimes this has the faults of having the guise of looking spiritual, even though it's nothing but a personal benefit, a material type gain. When we look down in verse 35, and we see that the bystanders were hesitant because they wanted to see if Elijah would come down. It's like they wanted to see Elijah. They didn't want to see the Christ in front of them, the Son of God who was right there. Their hearts weren't breaking at that. They were hoping, oh, cool, maybe we'll get to see a famous person. That's kind of what it is. That's kind of how we are at times. You know, to have something that might resemble a spiritual experience almost seems more desirable than to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And it's a struggle because it seems like it's a good thing. But at what cost? They weren't wanting to listen to what Jesus was saying. They were just more excited about seeing something amazing, even though Jesus Christ is triumphing over sin right then and there. And to be fair, no one really understood fully what was happening at that moment. But I do want to point out that, you know, they may not have had all the accounts of everything that has gone on during this time like we do. We have a little bit more of a circumspective view because of this. We understand why Jesus is doing this. We understand why he's dying on the cross. A good chunk of these people are kind of confused. Even the people who loved him were still trying to get him to not go because it was breaking their hearts. And to be honest, I'd probably be one of those people too if I was there in person. No, they didn't understand why Christ was sent to the earth. They didn't understand why he was here. Again, the leaders and some of the other Jewish people thought that when he claimed to be the king of the Jews, that he was coming back right now and he was trying to actually rule Jerusalem at one point. They didn't get it. And that's what Jesus is going to do when he comes back again. But that wasn't the point right there. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. I love that account because it very simply tells us why Jesus came. And that's Jesus talking to Zacchaeus. And he simply finishes that with, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That's it. He wants to save all of us. And the lost isn't people who are genuinely confused about where they are in the world. I mean, I'm confused about where I am in the world every now and then, but I sound more like, you know, just a college kid who can't figure out what to have for his major. No, he came to seek and save the lost, all of us, and I mean every single one of us. No matter how good or bad of a person you think somebody is, we're all the lost. Jesus came to save every single one of us. And that includes the people who wanted him to be crucified, the people who are attacking him and belittling him, reviling him right now. Jesus came to save them also. And this whole idea of the ignorance that people don't understand, it reminds me if you look at the account in John chapter 6, you look at Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then he walks on water, and then the next day, all the people they fed came back to him because they wanted not to see the Son of God, not to have spiritual healing, not to have eternal life, but they wanted more bread. It just blows me away that the human condition can be to the point where we can witness miracles in front of our eyes. We can witness things that are physically impossible, and we can just become so easily numb to it. We become callous way too fast at something that just blows us away, to the fact that we now use the word awesome, which should be a word pretty much just to describe something as amazing and as powerful as our Lord and Savior, and we use it to describe, our favorite pizza place. My favorite type of Mountain Dew or whatever soda. Oh, it's so awesome. No, that word means so much. It really takes away from the power when we sing something like, "My God is an awesome God." I was like, yeah. I was like, as awesome as that new mattress you got? I'm like, no. No, he's so much more awesome than that. There's this level of ignorance where we see such amazing love that is bestowed upon us, and yet we totally are missing the point. Again, that's like being stuck in a house fire and someone is trying to save you, and even if they do pull you out of the fire, that's like you going back up and just saying, "Hey, you know, you got any chips on you? Got a snack?" It's not showing gratitude, it's not showing gratefulness, and it definitely shows you don't understand what really happened. If you're not even shooken up by the situation that just happened. But the good thing is, if you look at that passage in John 6, they eventually do understand when Jesus explains it more. I'm not trying to point out that everyone in Scripture doesn't understand Jesus, and it's stupid. Plenty of people in Scripture get saved. The thing is, we have this amazing gift of salvation through this incredible sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice, and it's all on God's part that the sacrifice was made. But the problem is, so many times we look at it as a time to be downtrodden, be like, "Oh yeah, Jesus died, but it's because of me." We turn into Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. I'm like, "Oh, it's all my fault." And I'm like, a little bit, but that should be even more reason to rejoice. Like, God's not holding any of this against me. He loves me so much that he died for me. He didn't just die, he was crucified. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but I recommend looking up what actually takes place during crucifixion. The toll it does on your body, the torture they would actually do to somebody before they would actually be nailed on the cross. The pain it takes just being up there, trying to breathe, trying to survive, just slowly, painfully dying. And Jesus went through all that because he loves us. And again, he's doing all that for the same people who are spitting on him and ridiculing him right there. But he did it for you, and he did it for me too. So why do I look to Jesus? Do I look to him for gain, or do I look to him for benefit? Do I look to him because I actually want a relationship with him, or do I look to him so I can try to twist the image of Jesus around to make myself look better? Which sadly is something that I'm pretty sure most of us have seen, these days especially. But once we can honestly answer ourselves truthfully about why do I look to Jesus, then we need to respond with how, well, we need to answer, not respond, we need to answer how do I respond to Jesus. And we see three examples here of people who had saw this amazing thing happen, and they all had a very immediate response. With that, when we look at the account of the centurion down here, again, going back to Rebecca, Mark 15, verse 39, it says, "And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Now, the centurion was right there. He saw everything that happened. And he immediately knew who Jesus was. He's like, "Yes, this is the Son of God." Now, he believed what he saw with his own eyes, which is interesting because we have a whole city full of people who have seen Jesus do this stuff, and they're choosing not to believe. I mean, some may think, well, yeah, if I could see God do all that, I would believe too. But again, we have a whole, not just city now, we have an entire nation of people. You look at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, time and time again, they've witnessed the miracles that God has done to free them, to better them, to save them. And immediately they turn away. To think that if you're running away from people who are trying to kill you, and God parted a sea, not just parted a sea, but made it so it was dry ground for you to walk upon and cross that, and freed you from that, and like, God just saved me. Praise God. And then you turn around and create a false god right after that. I'm going to say, that shows the human condition right there. So people who have this idea of saying, if I could see God, I would believe too. I was like, I'm sorry, but history has shown time and time again that our sin nature doesn't allow that. It doesn't. It's a problem. Our sin nature pulls us away from God all the time. It wants us to look at ourselves. Even when God does amazing things, it makes up excuses to draw us away from that. Which is why we need to be sure that we understand how we view God, why we want to look to Him. And even more than just the Old Testament, we have a whole bunch of people right here who have witnessed Jesus do amazing acts, and yet they still choose not to believe. But this centurion, he humbled his heart. He didn't use his own logic to try to figure it out. I mean, that's part of the struggle for some of us. We want to know everything, or we want to appear like we do know everything. It's really easy when someone starts spouting out facts like, oh yeah, I know exactly about everything you're talking about this subject, and then try to go to Google when nobody's looking. Or you can just do what I do sometimes, and I just nod along and hope nobody asks me about what we're talking about. But the Pharisees did that, and sadly it still happens today. And the way that I say the most, and it bugs me so much, and I've said this so many times, the excuse when they use the word evolution to explain anything away that can't be explained. It's like, well, how does this one animal that lives in this climate that usually lives in the extreme opposite type of climate, how does this type live here? Oh, well, that's millions of years of evolution that it was able to do that. It's like, really, well, how come, you know, an octopus can camouflage itself so well? Millions of years of evolution. I was like, well, how come we are the only species that's able to process things the way that we are, that we're able to build buildings and factories and schools and technology on this special level? Evolution. Because there's no other possible explanation, right? Yeah, because we have to know everything. We have to look like we know everything. But this centurion didn't try to do that. He saw what happened, and he gave in right away. He said, yes, that's the Son of God. He didn't lie to himself. And I'm pretty sure he benefited greatly from it. The next, I want us to look at the example that we see of Joseph of Arimathea, what happened to him. And we see his little bit and the role he played again, starting in verse 42. If you want to look that over. But we see what he did is he wanted to give Jesus the best burial. He wanted to give him the best means to have the best burial. Why? Because Jesus is not somebody who should just be thrown in the ground. It's like, he loves this person so much. What does he do? He gets a stone tomb to put him in. This essentially is like the ritziest type of, you know, burial ground you can have. This is a very nice thing. It costs a lot of money to have this. It's where the wealthy people of Jerusalem would be buried. So it's a super nice thing they did. Not just that, but he went right away as soon as he could. He didn't want Jesus' body lying there for a whole day, decaying and having anything being able to attack it. He wanted to preserve Christ's body. And if you want to look at the account in Matthew, it actually talks about how much perfume and linen and everything else that they used while they were embalming Jesus. And it's a lot. I'm not going to get into the great details there, but I recommend looking that up too. But Joseph understood that the Christ died and should be treated with reverence. He understood who this was. And he wanted to honor him the best he could in the situation. And then Mary too. And we should see it, the Marys, actually. We see Jesus' mother, and we also see Mary Magdalene. They're both watching. They were as faithful as they could be in the moment. They waited. And they had the opportunity to witness and to minister where they could. You see three simple responses that show that people understood what had just happened. And I do just want to point out, if you're joining us tonight and you're a little confused about what's going on, then I'm sorry about it. I generally expect most of our viewers are people who already know the general story of Jesus' death. But I do just want to point out really quick, if you're still confused about it, let me just summarize. That what happened was, Jesus wasn't just a man, he is the Son of God, God in flesh, who came to earth to die on our behalf. Why? Because everything that we have done in our power to try to get to heaven wasn't good enough. God demands perfection, and because mankind has sinned, because we have rebelled in our hearts, because sin is in the world, we need a Savior in order to have eternal salvation, to not essentially go to hell, to make it simple. And Jesus loves us so much that he came down to earth to live as a man, not as royalty, not as a God to be worshipped on earth. He came down as a man to seek and save the lost. He came down to teach, to disciple, and to die on our behalf. And he did it not just because he feels bad. I shouldn't say not just because, that's not the reason. He did it because he loves us. He wants every single person, even the people that we can't stand the most, he wants them to be saved as well. That is why all this is going on. That is why some people understand what's happening, because they understand he is the Son of God who is going through all of this. All these people there, they were people who essentially were in a burning building. But these three understood that there was someone there to save them, and they said, "Yes, please." And they trusted, and they were saved from the flames. So, I just want you guys to ask yourself, what are you looking for when you look to Jesus? Are you looking for a personal relationship with God? Are you looking for freedom from sin? Just want comfort, peace, just your everyday life? Are you striving for to find acceptance or love of some capacity? Maybe even some people out there are looking for judgment and discipline because they feel so bad and guilty about their lives. Maybe some people are still looking for proof out there. Or are we looking for material gain? I do want to say, if for some reason you feel lost or empty in your hearts, if you just feel like you don't understand why, it's almost that thing that you can't put into words, but you just feel like there's something seriously missing inside of you, and you can't figure out why, I can tell you right now, you do not feel lost and you never feel empty when you have God. I was like, when you place your faith in Jesus, oh man, you get filled with a power and just a feeling of excitement, and just, I can't even explain. I feel like a balloon that keeps getting filled up that should pop at any minute, but I'm so surprised that I haven't popped, pretty much. Because you're filled with so much joy and love. I say, if you feel like you do know God, and you feel like you should understand all this, and you feel like you already know all of that, you feel like that person who already knows everything, but you think that you know God, but you still feel unsatisfied, and I'm telling you, you're not looking at the one true God. You're looking at your idea of God. You're looking at who you think God is and God is supposed to be. God doesn't come down like Superman with a cape, breaking down walls, and picking you up with a big, cheering smile. God's right here. I know where Jesus is right now. He is indwelt in me permanently. He's here right now. He loves every single one of us. I say, if we want to fully experience this love, if we want to truly be grateful and thankful for this amazing sacrifice that has been made on our behalf, I was about to say, all we have to do is just, if you haven't already, accept this free gift that has been given to you. And then after that, spend time with him. This isn't a tier system. There's not a whole bunch of requirements that we just keep getting up and higher up and higher up to become a higher ranked type person. Pick up your Bible. Spend time. Read his word. Have a personal relationship. Pray. Tell him how you feel. And then find brothers and sisters who can pray and love on you too. There's so much that I feel like, you know, you could say about this, because there's so much about a personal relationship with Jesus that's so amazing that I just want to tell everybody everything about it. But for time's sake, and to not probably be preaching to the choir here, we'll just go ahead and we'll close in prayer. But I just want to thank you guys for this. We love you so much. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much that you love us more than we can even understand. That you love us so much that you would come to earth and that you would limit yourself so that way you could die in just such a painful, awful way, but you did it for our benefit. And that you took all of our sins on you. God, we thank you so much that you made this one-time payment. We thank you so much that it is finished and that this is not something that needs to happen again, that there's no other additives that need to come to this. We thank you for this free gift. And Lord, I just pray for those of us, if we don't know you, Lord, those who are struggling to know you or are curious, God, I pray right now that you would turn their hearts to you, that they would realize, yes, they want you in their lives, in their hearts. They want the best that you have to offer. And God, those of us who do know you, who do have the personal relationship, Lord, I pray that we just remember this at all times and we are just always living a life of gratefulness and a life that is just designed and with a goal in mind to glorify you in all we do. And God, we love you so much and we thank you. And all of this, in your name we pray. Amen.